2024 is the year of podcasts, and we want to let you know about a brand new show that is live right now. Join with me to share the good news about the Worthy of Everything podcast. It's just one of the two hosts, Jedra Lasso. Jedra, you've been working on this podcast in the background. Our team has been very excited as we've been preparing for its launch. How does it feel to know that the episodes finally are out there and we're moving forward every single week?
It is so exciting, and I am just excited to see where God takes it. And I have so much hope that it is going to be an incredible blessing to the listeners.
Amen, amen. But as I understand it, this is a show tackling the issues of mental health through the lens of the gospel. Can you share just a little bit more about the heart and the intent and who you're really trying to serve through the Worthy of Everything podcast?
So I personally was freed from depression, and as I've come to understand my freedom from sin and identity in Christ, I start to recognize all these amazing gifts that God has given us. So yeah, just exploring and hearing awesome testimonies about how to walk out true intimacy with a loving father who pursues his kids.
Oh man, sounds like a good time. If you want to check out the show, lovereality.org/podcasts and look for the Worthy of Everything show.
A lot of people don't believe the gospel can change your life. We have evidence it can. Debt to Life shares testimonies of radical transformation, stories of people getting freed from and healed from sin, so you can hear, believe, and be transformed by Jesus. This is Death to Life. I know you hold me
down. So I'm like, okay, let's go to a men's group. Let's, you know, read more books. Really get this whole concept down. And so I read all of these righteousness books, and I'm like, I just want to know how to do this practically. You're my dad. And this is how you view me. It all came together. I have been so loved from the beginning.
Yo, welcome to the Debt to Life podcast. My name is Richard Young, and we have another amazing story, amazing podcast. We got the best podcast, the greatest people. All right, before I jump into this, I want to tell you about something that happened this week. I messaged somebody, and I said, why haven't you rated the Debt to Life podcast on Apple Podcast? And they were like, you know what? Every time I hear you on the intro say that I should do that, I think about doing it, and then I never do it. And I'm like, how dare you not go and rate the Death to Life podcast after you heard me tell you directly to do it? If that's you right now, and you're like, maybe I'll do it next time, you don't get to listen to this episode. You got to go to the next one. I'm just kidding. Pause this right now. Go rate us. Come back. This episode is with my man, Sean, and what a guy, what a dude. I'm so pumped for you to hear his story literally all over the world, and one of my favorite breakup stories. You'll figure that out when you hear the episode, but enjoy this. Let's jump into it. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. Buckle up, strap in. Here's Sean.
Yeah, I was born in North Carolina.
In North Carolina?
North Carolina.
What part?
Little town. Well, I was born in Durham, North Carolina. Go Duke. And you're good. But I grew up in a little town called Hillsboro, just outside of Durham. And I was there for a little bit. And then I went to Costa Rica when I was six. And I was there in Costa Rica for a couple of years. So things weren't going so well at home, essentially.
Why did you go to Costa Rica?
Well, that's the thing.
That's what you're about to tell me?
Okay, yeah.
Okay. I'll see myself out.
You're good. So, no, things weren't going well at home. just a small background. So it was just my mom and I. I don't know my biological father. But since I have memory, like recollection of my earliest years, there was a guy who was always there. And so I thought it was my dad. Well, mom and him never got married, but they were like dating, but then, and so things just weren't working out. And so it was kind of unhealthy, the way it was going. So my mom didn't want me to see that unhealthy family dynamic, I guess. And, but also wanted me to, you know, learn about my culture. Me and my family, all my family at the time lived in Costa Rica. And so, I didn't know anybody. It was me and my mom in North Carolina. There was no family around us. So, I head over to Costa Rica when I was 6 and I lived with an uncle there. I have 4 uncles, 3 are pastors and 1, worked for ADRA until he retired. And so I lived with this uncle and, it was weird because, I can remember very early on, you know, I'm like 6. I asked him and my aunt, hey, can I just call you mom and dad? And they were like, sure. And I was like, all right. I didn't know how long I was going to be in Costa Rica. I mean, when you're 6, I don't know how my mom like convinced me to go and like leave her, but I was totally down. I was totally down with going to Costa Rica. And so I lived there for a couple of years. And you know, just being with my uncle, you know, my mom taught me about God and stuff. So I kind of had an idea about God. There is a God, things like that. And so, you know, when I get down to Costa Rica, I start learning Spanish and all that kind of stuff. And, I guess I was technically a pastor's kid for a little bit. And, so my earliest recollection of God being real happened in Costa Rica. And, I was at a birthday party and, you know, soccer is what you do down there. So we're at the birthday party, but then, this friend lived at the top of a hill, top of the street. And then, you know, as you go down the hill across from the street, there was a little kind of a soccer field. And so we're at the party and everybody's like, hey, let's go play soccer. So all the kids are like, yeah, let's go. And, so we're all just walking down the hill. And then someone, of course, yells out a challenge and is like, last one there's a rotten egg. And so, of course, like all the kids are just like running downhill full speed. You want to be the rotten egg. And so I'm highly competitive and I'm passing everybody, dude. I'm like, I'm zooming past everybody. I'm going to be the first one there.
I'm proud.
Thank you. And so now this was happening. This was at nighttime. So, you know, street lights and all that kind of stuff. Well, it didn't occur to me. I have to like slow down because, you know, we got to cross the street to get to the field. I'm just trying to get there first and not be last, right?
Because if you're not first, you're last.
That's exactly what I just thought. Yeah, exactly.
So Ricky Bobby taught us. So.
Yeah, for sure. So I'm zooming past everybody and I'm not slowing down, dude. I am not slowing down. Like I can see that I need to cross the road. And we're getting to the point where like yeah, if I don't slow down, like, my momentum's just going to carry me onto the street. I won't be able to, like, really stop. Mm-hmm. And it was like a movie scene where as I'm running, I'm kind of like checking both ways to see if there's cars coming. And there was a car coming. At this point, there's nothing I can do.
Because you're like, momentum's
I'm going. And I look at the headlights and I look to my left and I look at the headlights and I see the car. And all of a sudden, I'm like at full stop, and the windshield, the side mirror passes like in front of my chest, and the car keeps going, and I'm just there like frozen in time, and I'm just like, I'm lost in some kind of like trance or something. I'm just like frozen, and everybody finally catches up to me, and they're like, dude, are you okay? Like, you know, they're just like worried about me because I'm just like, I can't even say anything. And, you know, I finally like come to the whole thing and I'm just like, dude, that was crazy. And then we just went and played soccer.
So, as you do.
Yeah.
When you're alive.
I'm alive still. Let's go play. Yeah.
Yeah. Before your eyes.
So, that night though, when I went to bed, I remember thinking to myself that I had been saved.
Hmm.
And God had saved, and it was God who had saved me, and that He had a purpose for me. So from that early age, I knew I didn't die that day because God had a purpose for my life. And that would carry on for a long time. You know, so I grew up, I'm a third generation Adventist, so.
Shout out to the SDAs.
Let's go. The next year, the following year, at an adventure campery, I would get baptized. I don't know how my parents knew. I must have told my uncle. He baptized me. I thought it was all like at the campery that I made the decision, but I must have said something to him that I wanted to get baptized at the campery or something, because my parents actually like flew down to Costa Rica, and they barely.
So wait, when you say your parents, who's the guy?
So the man who I called dad was the guy who I'd seen since I can remember.
Right.
He was dating my mom. They never got together. But he was always involved in my life.
Okay.
And so I would call him dad.
So your uncle is dad. You're the guy that your mom is dating is dad.
Yes. I'm going to have many dads and mothers in this story.
Okay.
It'll be really confusing.
All right.
Yeah. So my parents, you know, who I call it, my mom and dad. They came and they arrived just as I was, you know, about to get baptized, and I was like so surprised and like so happy. And so that was awesome. Getting baptized at a campery was awesome. And I don't know why, but my mom was like, okay, it's time to come back to the States after a couple of years. And so I remember being very sad for the first time, in the sense that I had met people and had friends, and then I had to like leave them. This is like in the 90s, so like I was never going to talk to these people again.
Yeah, if you meet somebody in the 90s and then you leave
in another country,
forget about it, they're gone. Was Spanish your first language by then, like after being 2 years?
I would say it was. Because when I got back to the States, dude, my English was trash. Because I've been speaking Spanish for 2.5 years. And so, I mean, reading was hard for me. Writing was hard for me. I couldn't really express my thoughts really well. Uh-huh. I don't know if it's because I was just thinking in Spanish the whole time. I don't know. But so, yeah, school was a struggle. coming back to the States. Also, it was kind of easy making friends in Costa Rica because I stuck out. I was white, I had blue eyes, I was kind of blondish at the time, and like I was kind of like a thing in the sense of like, he's the American at our school. So I knew right from wrong though, and I knew the do's and don'ts from an early age. I knew how to keep stuff, you know, keep the Sabbath and this and that, and so I thought I was good. You know, I heard in Costa Rica, Jesus is coming soon, and so I was super happy because one, school was a struggle, and I was like, thank God he's coming soon, like, because this school thing is rough. And I remember thinking as a kid, like, he's coming soon. And I was like, man, I hope he gets here before I have to go to college and, like, do all that stuff. And so in my mind, Jesus was coming before I was going to college. So, like, he was coming within, like, 10 years, 10 or 15 years.
God, come soon. I can't read English. Please.
Come soon. For sure. Now, something happened, so this would be when I was 12. So at 12 years old, now this happened a little bit before this. So I was still 12 years old, but my dad, I don't want to throw him under the bus,
but it's about to happen.
He had some material. He had some material that wasn't appropriate for my age.
Or maybe anyone's age.
Correct. That came in magazine form through the mailbox. And so
I have no idea what you're
talking. I would get the mail when I came back from school. And so
she's a pretty lady.
Yeah. And I was just like, I don't know what this is. But it didn't really hit. It didn't really stick. But that was like my first introduction to like, whoa, like what the heck? Like, what is this kind of deal? And it wasn't until a little bit later, you know, there's internet now, things like that.
Oh, I thought it was never going to stick. I was really happy for you.
Dude, I wish. But cousin of mine came over. And he was like, dude, check this website out, dude. And so this website was like super weird, man. It had all kinds of stuff. I mean, all kinds of stuff. I mean,
probably not good.
Not good. No. I mean, it had porn, but it had other like just weird stuff. Like people doing just like crazy stunts. Like it was all over the place. And there's some images, unfortunately, still in my mind. Because when you're that age, like seeing something that you're not supposed to see, it just stays in your mind. And so I remember just seeing some things and I was just like, dude, that's crazy.
Man, we love our cousins. And I know I've talked about this before on a podcast. Hey, cousins are cool and everything, but parents, watch out for the cousins because like you think everything's cool. But it's the cousins who introduced that crazy stuff. And it's not. Yeah.
No, I love this cousin, though. I love this cousin.
Cousins are great, man.
Yeah.
But they're the ones that show up with the magazine or the www.
Yeah. This is terrible.com.
Crazywebsite.com.
So that experience kind of, it was like, whoa, that's intense. So for a long time, I was like, dude, what in the world? But at the same time, it also brought in curiosity because there was just so much on there. And it's like, and you know, this whole internet thing is just like newish. And it's just like, what else is on this web?
I'm gonna search the whole world wide web
right now. And so it didn't become a thing, but it did spark curiosity at that age. So now here's where it gets crazy again. So things aren't going well in my family. And So in seventh grade, my mom again is like, hey, I don't want you to see this. I don't want you to be in this environment. You know, at this point, my dad's doing things. They're not married, so it's not, he's not technically outside of the lines of relationships. Right. but he's doing things that my mom doesn't want me to think that it's okay to do.
Right.
Okay. So she's like, I'm going to send you to Honduras, to another uncle, because I want you to see what a real family is like and is supposed to be like and function like and is loving and this and that. I had seen a lot of things already between the two of them that I was just like, my mom didn't want me to think that that was normal, all the fighting and this and that. So it's kind of like, okay, who is God? Because like God is really loving over here. Back at home, it's kind of like, I'm not sure who God is. I would say one thing early on that I got from my mom is my mom's a perfectionist. And so, I never felt that I kind of measured up. And so for me, in the back of my mind, I was always trying to measure up. And so the same thing with God. I was trying to measure up with God. Now, with Dianina Teomacho, I didn't feel like I had to because, one, I was a good kid. I didn't give them any problems or headaches. The only headaches I would give them was like, oh, shoot, I forgot I have a school project tomorrow, Dianina, and I don't have the materials. And she would be like, really, Sean? And that would stress her out. Like, that was kind of the stress that I gave them. It wasn't like I was getting in trouble at school. And for me, I was just like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be bad. Like, I'm here living with my uncles. Like, I'm not going to try to ruin this.
Yeah,
I have nowhere to go. The picture of God was more loving, but I'm still having to measure up. I'm still having to work. And for the most part, it wasn't hard to be nice and behave in a good way. Now, during my years in Honduras, I would say kind of my innocence got lost. You know, at this point, I'm a pretty naive kid. I would say, you know, right before I came, seeing what I saw on the internet, you know, again, it brought the curiosity stuff. But I don't remember acting out on it. But in Honduras, you know, getting a lot of attention and stuff from the girls and stuff is when, you know, I started, you know, had my first kiss and started dating and no one was kind of really guiding me through this whole thing. Mm. And so senior year comes rolling around. So I know, you know, after this year, I'm heading back to the States. Cause I'm not going to go to college in Honduras. I'm going to go to college in the States. So it's going to be better for me to finish school here. And then, you know, apply for college and all that kind of stuff. So the middle school that I'd gone to here in the States right before I left, you know, I had a lot of acquaintances. I didn't have friends. I had a lot of acquaintances. I kind of remember the people. So when I went to high school my senior year, everybody was like, dude, where'd you go? And I was surprised. Like, they actually, like, remembered me because, I didn't really talk to anybody. And so it was kind of neat in the sense that people remembered me. Now that I'm back and I have internet and all that kind of stuff, well, all this curiosity from Honduras starts spilling over and all the things that I had just dating and stuff. So this is when I start like, okay, let's see what's out there in this World Wide Web in regards to blah, blah, blah. And it was crazy to me how kind of easy it was to just, you could, I mean, you just literally just search. You just search for whatever, and it just pops up. And so, in my head, I'm like, well, this isn't hurting anyone but me. So
you knew it was hurting you, though?
Not immediately. Not immediately. Because it brought a lot of good feelings well, it brought good feelings during the moment, but then
yeah.
I would feel bad after. And so after a while, I was like, this is hurting me.
Yeah.
But it's okay because it's not hurting anybody else.
And I can't stop anyway, so.
Right. So, and at this point, I'm not trying to tell my mom about it or my dad about it. I don't have friends to tell them about it. I take off. I graduate in 2007. I don't go to college immediately. My mom's like, hey, let's go travel. You know, the fall semester. I was like, sure. My mom had worked for American Airlines, which is why I could like just go to all these countries. I would fly back on a long weekend. I would leave school early Friday, get on a plane, come back on Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Kind of deal. So we travel and whatnot, and December's rolling around, and I don't know where I'm going, what I'm going to study. And, dude, this is like the Saturday night. So this is like the weekend before Southern starts. Okay, before school starts. And so we're talking about it Friday night. Southern, for some reason, so my mom started talking about Southern or my dad started talking about Southern. I didn't even know Southern existed. I didn't even know there was Adventist colleges. Because I didn't go to any academies or anything. I knew there was one because in Costa Rica, they had like the whole system, the whole academy from like, you know, K to college. But like in the States, like I didn't know that was a thing. Well, so hey, let's go to Southern. And then like your cousins go to Southern. I'm like, oh, that'd be great. Because like I know people. I would know people. I would know family. And so I was like, sure, let's go to Southern. Not thinking about the finances and everything. But my dad's like, I got you. I was like, great. My freshman year at Southern was a pivotal moment because I started to think about God even more in the sense that my roommate, he was a pastor's kid. He's a great guy. Still in contact to this day. Great guy. He never went to Vespers or church. He only went to Vespers because it was required, but he didn't go to any of the worships, didn't go to church, would sleep in. At this time at Southern, like, they would come and check your room Saturday morning to see if you were getting ready. And if not, they would like do it. They would like check off or you would get fined or something like that at this point still. And, so he would never go to Vespers. I was like, well, he's probably tired. But then he would never go to church. And so I was just like, dude, this guy just like, why aren't you going to church, bro? In my head. And dude, that freshman year, I played so much soccer. My GPA was trash.
How did you feel like that God felt about you?
Well, I was still trying to measure up. But I thought that through obedience and being a good person, like I was making it.
Let's go.
Now, the whole porn thing, I was just like, well, I asked for forgiveness, and so I know that I'm okay, technically, because that's what it says, but I wouldn't feel like I'm saved. But I would remember being like, well, that's what it says, so I'm just going to pray about it, and then, okay. So we kind of just left that at that. It's kind of a cycle, you know. But one morning, I'm tired from all the soccer I've played during the week, and I just don't want to go to church. I would force myself to go, like being tired, going to Sabbath school and all that kind of stuff.
And like so, college is just soccer.
Yeah.
Like, man, I'm tired from all that.
Seriously, dude.
No studying.
Oh, man. So one day I'm just tired and I'm just like, I don't want to go. But like, I'm wrestling in bed Saturday morning, like, I need to get up, but I don't want to go because I'm so tired. And it's just like, this guy doesn't go. Like, I can't go, right? Like, that's okay. And I stayed in, bro. I stayed in bed. No. I felt so bad. I stayed in bed. I'm like, I didn't go. Didn't get a blessing. I didn't hear from him. And now at this point, like, that's the thing. I'm doing devotions in the morning, dude. I'm still like, I'm doing devotions because in my mind, doing devotions equals a good day.
Yeah.
Okay. Doing devotion.
You don't have devotions and you have a bad day. Well, it's because God was mad at you that you didn't spend time with him.
Right. I didn't put in the work that day. So therefore I was like not protected by God, or like bad things would happen. And so, so you can see there's no relationship there. I'm like doing things to kind of definitely check off. Like I'm trying to keep your law. I'm nice. I'm not like trying to do anything to anybody. And so when I started seeing that my roommate just wasn't doing these things, then I questioned that day, why am I going to church? Like, why do I get up and go? Like, what am I doing? And so that led to a lot of questioning in regards to like what I believe. Because mm-hmm. at this point, I'm doing everything I'm being told to do. And so for me, it's like, yeah, if I do what I'm told to do, then I'm going to be in, because they're telling me that so I can get in, right? So these people know how to get in. They're telling me, yeah, dude, if you just do this, then you'll be in. I'm like, okay, I can do that. You give me the list of things to do, I will demolish that list. So this guy's not going to church. And I'm like, okay, why am I going to church? Why am I going to church on a Sabbath? Like, what is the state of the dead? What? And so I'm just like, I start questioning everything. I'm like,
this guy, your roommate doesn't go to church. And you're like, does God exist?
Basically. And so that freshman year, I'm on like a hunt for like the truth, like what's going on. I was like, I need to figure this out for myself. I need to be able to give good answers to people of why I do what I'm doing. So that freshman year kind of led me on that track. Now, at the end of my freshman year, so this would be the fall 2008, because I entered winter 2008. So fall 2008, I start dating at the end of that year. I start dating a girl that I met in Honduras. And when I met her in Honduras, dude, I thought she was the one. I was 13 years old. I was like, dude.
The one.
And long story short, it didn't work out in Honduras. I still kind of liked her. That's the thing. I never like let go of the whole thing.
She's the one.
So when she came to Southern, I was super surprised. I was like, what? And so, yes. So I literally thought, oh God, like now's the time. It wasn't back then. But now you've brought us together to Southern. And so that's what was happening in my mind. And early on, I started getting infatuated. And it's funny. So we started dating, right? And this is how dumb I was in regards to dating. We started dating. And now during my first, so she wasn't there winter 2008. She came in fall 2008 when like, you know, the school year usually starts.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that first year I make a group of friends that are like super solid and, you know, all about Jesus, and it was like super nice people hanging out all the time. And we're all just friends. So then the end of, and so at the end of that second semester, you know, I started dating her. And so then that Vespers that week, I called one of my friends, who was a girlfriend, to come to Vespers with me. I don't actually go with my girlfriend.
What are you trying to do, bro?
Dude, I was just...
What God has brought together?
Bro.
Let no man separate.
So... Dude, I don't know what I was thinking anyways. So after that, obviously, she's like, we need to have a talk. And I'm like, sure. And I'm completely oblivious, dude. Because I'm like, we're just friends. Like, it's cool. Like, we're just friends. Like, we're not, you know. And so she was like, so you can't be like seeing her again. And this is not going to work. And so, like, you need to, like, figure this out. And I was like, oh, shoot. Okay. I don't know if it was that night or very early on in the relationship. I heard a voice in my head. It was very loud. And it was, you need to break up with this chick.
It's like, so, oh, she says I can't be friends with this other girl?
No, it wasn't even because of that. It was just because I had thought of, oh, God, you want me to be with her? I didn't even consult with God, because in my head, I'm like, I started putting two and two together in my own mind. Oh, you brought us together. This is meant to be. I didn't even consult God and like, oh, God, is this it? So we started dating on my own accord. And this will be important for when I meet my wife.
Yeah. Oh, so this isn't Amanda. Okay, cool.
No, this is not Amanda. No. So very early on, and throughout the weeks early on, the months early on, I would hear, dude, break up with Jack, with this person. Uh-huh. And I was ignoring it because I knew this didn't work out in Honduras, and I was really wanting it to work out now.
It's really hard to break up too.
Yes. Because we just started dating, and it's just like, now I have to like tell her, hey, here's the thing. God said we should not be dating.
I love you with all my heart, but God doesn't think you're cool.
Yeah.
So we're breaking.
Yeah, we're breaking up. So
my homie dated a girl for like 3 weeks. And it was when they broke up after 3 weeks. Everyone on campus was like, you're whack for dating a girl for 3 weeks. So there's a reason why you don't want to date someone for 3 weeks, because it does look kind of whack.
It does look, yeah. Now, we dated for 2 years. So now, by 6 months in, that voice was like, I could barely hear the voice. Because I kept ignoring it. At this point, I'm like, Holy Spirit, like, I hear you, but I really want this to work.
You think it was the Holy Spirit, or you think it was just like common sense that you guys weren't supposed to be together?
No, I really think it was the Holy Spirit. That was a voice that was telling me, this is not it, dude. Well, I got to the point where I was completely infatuated. I wasn't listening, and the relationship wasn't that it was going. The thing is, it was going well at times. It would go well. So I'm like, see, it's just a confirmation that we're meant to be. And then when it wouldn't go well, I'm like, I mean, everybody has their rough patches, right? So we would just continue to force it along. Now, again, this is just, I'm not really good at this critical thinking. So she's almost done with school, okay? And so she's like, here's the thing. My visa is about to expire. Like, I need to either, like, go back to Honduras or I need to go somewhere where I can get a visa and finish or whatnot. So I'm like, well, if she goes anywhere else, like, I don't think it's going to work. Like, if she goes back from Honduras, like, I don't think we're going to keep on dating. Like, it's just not going to work. So, genius idea. Let's get married. If we get married, then, you know, you can stay, obviously, because I'm American. And it'll work out. Well, that's all she needed to hear. So she gets stuff rolling, right, on her end.
But you didn't propose to her. It was just like...
No, no. So this is like in November. Okay? So finals are in like December, right? Mm-hmm. This is November. Getting ready for finals, right? Almost. And now, something happened back in Honduras. Kind of how she... We dated for a week, bro, in Honduras. So she knew I liked her. And I was just so shy, like, I just couldn't even conceive of, like, ever asking her. And, but we could chat it up on Messenger, but I just couldn't do it in person, blah, blah, blah. We dated for a week, she broke up with me. And, so after that, like, no, obviously I'm heartbroken because I've liked her for so many years, and she broke up with me after a week, and so I was just like, dude, what the heck? So, my mom didn't like her. She just didn't like her. Okay. She didn't like her from years ago. So now this is fast forward, you know, years later. And I have to tell my mom this idea that I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to put a pause on this for a second because something also happens in November that is going to... It's going to make things hard in my life, per se. And that is, I get a call that my dad has been arrested. And he's going to jail. And so, I'm dealing with my dad being in jail and finding out, like, why he's going there and how he ends up there. And then this whole dating thing and, like, potentially getting married. And so I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. So I have to tell my mom. And I know I have to just tell her and, like, literally hang up the phone. Because as soon as I tell her, it's going to be, like, hell unleashed. And trying to convince me that that's a terrible idea. You shouldn't do it. All that kind of stuff. So I know I have to just tell her and be like, hey, mom, this is what I'm doing. I had to, like, prepare a speech and, like, really actually believe it to tell her with confidence. So I call my mom, you know. And, of course, my girlfriend at the time is like, you got to call her. You know, I'm right here. Just call her. Do it. Mm-hmm. And so I call him, I'm like, hey, mom, I'm getting married. We're going to get engaged in December. We're going to go down to Miami. I'd like for you to be there. Bye. Hang up. And so she is calling me. I mean, she is blasting my phone. I'm not going to answer the phone because I know the wrath that's on the other side of that. Now, problem is, this is really close to finals week. She has already bought a ticket to Panama. She still lives in North Carolina at this time. Okay, she doesn't live here. She lives in North Carolina at the time, 7 hours away. She is bought a ticket to go to Panama to go and stay with my Uncle Macho in Panama. My other uncle that lives here.
Is this because her friend is in jail now?
Yes. So, I mean, at this point, they're no longer living together. Like, they haven't lived together for, like, when I came back my senior year, they weren't living together. And so it was just, like, me and my mom. Okay. And so they're cordial, but not a thing. But my dad, he's still there because he's my dad and he's, you know, taking care of us. So my mom's bought a ticket to go to Panama, so she has to go. My uncle is flying out to Panama, who lives here. He's flying out to Panama. They're kind of having like a brother kind of reunion over there. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have plans. You know. But now I do, because I'm about to get engaged apparently in December during Christmas break. So my uncle was leaving that night. Okay. He was on his way. He was driving up to Atlanta to go fly out. And my mom is blasting his phone and like, you have to go, because my uncle lives close to campus. You have to go to campus and you have to talk to Sean. You have to convince him that he is making a mistake and like, I just need you to talk to him. And my uncle's like, no, déjalo, let him, you know, haga lo que haga sus mistakes y qué sé yo. And my mom is like pleading with him, like, please, I need you to go. So he finally obliges. And so he calls me. And I'm like, oh, that's random. He's calling me. So I pick up the phone.
Yeah.
And he's like, hey, I'm coming over to talk with you at your mom's request. And I respect my uncle a lot. He's a pastor. I respect him a lot. And so I was like, yeah, absolutely. We can talk. So I've always known him as a wise person. Very wise guy. Not a wise guy as in the sarcastic sense, yeah. But like, you know, legit. So I'm talking with him and he's not trying to convince me of anything. He's just asking me questions. It's kind of like a marriage counseling. But I didn't realize it was like a marriage counseling at the time. He's just asking me questions about the relationship. And it was the first time. Now, during those 2 years, that friend group I had made, uh-huh. I had pushed them aside. I wasn't really talking to them at all. I would say my spirituality was definitely on the decline. Mm-hmm. I wasn't getting to know him. Because in a sense, I knew that being with her was bad. It wasn't what he wanted. So it was almost kind of, I was kind of trying to avoid God, but still doing the whole church thing because it's what you do. Right. But avoiding him in the sense of like, I don't want to get to know you so that then we can like be in sync again. And you keep telling me that I can't be with her. So he's just asking me questions, and for the first time like scales fall from my eyes and I just start seeing the red flags that my friends have been telling me about. But I was like, nah dude, we're good.
Okay, we're gonna take a little bit of a break right now for me to ask you to share this podcast with a friend. You've got a friend, and just share your favorite episode. Say, or just start at the beginning, like, yo, have you heard Tyler's story? And then I was like, Tyler's story, what is that? You're like, oh, it's the Debt to Life podcast. And then quick, whoosh, like whoosh, through the internet, you send them Tyler's episode and just start it off there. Or just with whatever episode resonates with you. This thing has been a blessing to people because it's being shared, word of mouth, and we would love you to be a part of that so we could get these stories and this gospel message out there. So this is me, Rich, asking you, listener, to share this mug with a friend. Please. Got me singing like glory. Yeah, it got me telling my story.
Know that your love is pouring on me. And love is pouring on me. And so all these red flags, and I start realizing, like, this is bad. Like, if I get married, like, this is not good. This is not good. And so at that point, I'm like, I don't know what to do. Because I just told her, like, hey, let's get married. And she's super excited.
I don't like this. This is a tough position.
Her parents buy a ticket. They're already, like, going to Miami, which is expensive. Because they live
on. Why? To hang out with you?
No. Because we're going to propose in Miami. And so our parents are flying to Miami because they have an aunt who lives in Miami. And so they're going to stay there. We're going to propose there. And so her parents want to be there for their proposal. Have like a whole proposal dinner and everything, right? And so the dad knows a jeweler who can size me up with rings. They had already sent me like pictures of rings. All I had to do was just choose the ring. And so it was all super convenient. And now I'm like, oh, wow, this is a bad idea. How do I get out of this now? Because I clearly haven't thought any of this through. So I call my mom, and my mom was like, I bought you a ticket to Panama. After finals, you get on that plane. And so now during the end of the semester, there is a missionary Vespers that they do. And during that Vespers, I had felt called to go be a missionary the following year. So this would have been 2012. So this is 2011. So this is end of the year 2010 going into 2011. So I felt called going 2011. But I didn't know what to do with that, because I'm like, she definitely won't want me to go to be a missionary for a year, because we're together all the time, and being apart is going to be terrible, blah, 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 blah. So I'm being called to be a missionary. My dad's in jail. I'm about to get engaged. So let's deal with one thing at a time. So during finals, this is a terrible time too. During finals. Okay.
You got to tell me what's happening, bro. I've been waiting.
During finals, I tell my girlfriend, hey, here's the thing. I think it would be good for me to think about this more. So I'm going to go to Panama during break. And she's like, what? My parents already bought a ticket. Like, we're supposed to get engaged. Like, what's going on? I was like, yeah, that's the thing. I may have rushed into it too fast. And so she obliges, but it was like, you have to keep in contact with me. You have to, like, you know, keep in contact with me. I'm like,
you go as long as we're...
Right. So, so it's kind of like we break up in a sense during finals. Yes, but I mean, to her, it's kind of like, it's kind of feeling like, oh, so you don't want to get married. So like, what is happening? Because I kind of left it in a limbo, because I'm like, I just need time. So I head over to Panama. I'm with family there. It's awesome. He lives on a dairy farm. There's mountains. I'm just there talking with God and...
milking the cows.
Now I have clarity. I don't know how to do that, so I'm not doing that. But I'm just like at peace. I'm at peace with not getting engaged. And the peace is like splitting up with her is bringing me peace. Like I'm finally getting some peace. And so I emailed her and I told her, this is what I came to the conclusion of. I said, okay, here's the thing. I'm flying back to Miami. Well, I'm flying back to Fort Lauderdale. Okay. It's a connection flight to Chattanooga. So I told her, if I stay in Fort Lauderdale, then that means that my decision is to continue this and get married and whatever. If I continue on my flight to Chattanooga, then like, that means we're done. Okay.
You email her this?
I email her this, bro.
You're like, okay. If I miss my connection to Chattanooga, we're done. Or no, we're good.
Yeah.
But if I make my connection, depending on the Delta Airlines or whatever, like this is deciding our future.
Right. So I have peace with us breaking up. Like that, I have the peace that passes understanding to not be with her. But I'm an idiot. So I might get to Fort Lauderdale and be like, nah, let's get married. You know, I might, you know, it's just humans.
Who's to say, really?
Humans, yeah, who's to say, right? So I thank God for this cousin. Okay,
this is so dumb.
So I'm flying back. I fly back with a cousin. Had my cousin not been there, I potentially stay in Fort Lauderdale, potentially. So I get to Fort Lauderdale, and she kind of figures out when I arrive and all that kind of stuff. So she texts me, now I'm back in the States, she texts me and like, hey, we're on our way to the airport. Okay. So they're
this
they're
is like a novella,
bro. Yeah, with their parents, because they're like, dude, like, what the heck?
With her parents,
yes.
On the way to the airport,
yes. So
you better get on that flight, bro,
dude. So thank God for traffic. So they never make it because of traffic.
Thank God for traffic.
But I'm telling my cousin this, you know, the whole situation, and so I'm like, in my head, I'm still thinking like, I know the right choice is to continue, because that's what has brought me peace. And my cousin was like, dude, if you try and leave this terminal, I will knock you out and drag you on the plane to Chattanooga. And he said it like he was like very confident. Like I was like, this guy actually might knock me out. Like he might actually punch me. And so in a sense, I was like, if I tried something stupid, like thank God for this backup that I will wake up and be on a plane to Chattanooga and not, you know, staying here in Fort Lauderdale. Yeah. So he was definitely like a push. He's like, because he knew what was going on and knew the story and knew I had peace. And so like he was like, dude, this is what we're doing.
How old are you at this point?
Dude, I am 20.
Just a little guy.
20, yes. Yes, just a little guy. So now we get to, she has to finish her school. So she actually ends up not returning to Southern that winter semester.
So you get on the plane.
I get on the plane.
And so she know, like she shows up to the airport and you're not there.
Not there. Like I tell her, I'm so the last thing is I'm flying out, I'm getting on the plane to Chattanooga, and that's kind of like when we didn't say anything. Like that was it.
So it goes from, let me just recap.
This is in a span
here,
of like a month and a half. Yeah.
It goes
ahead.
From we should get married to actually if I get on this plane, we're donezo. Nothing really happens in between any of that except for, like, from her perspective.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
I'm feeling bad because I
think you should be.
Oh, for sure. For sure. Now, I feel bad because of what I've done to her.
Yeah.
But I feel peace with God because of the decision I've made.
Well, what you did was the right thing to do.
Yes, but
the problem was,
and so
dating her in the first place.
Yeah, so I'm trying to reconcile. Like, dang God, I've been terrible to her, but I still have peace with you, and that's better. So I'm kind of coming back to God in a sense, like okay, like talking to Him and having a relationship. And just kind of talking things out with him. Because I wasn't for 2 years. I was just like, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do my own thing. So now this mission stuff. So missions class starts in March. Now, I will tell you this. That semester before going to be a missionary. So besides my first semester, which was like just playing soccer the whole time, was great. But this semester was probably the best semester I had at Southern. Just in a sense of freedom. It was longer dating. I wasn't trying to date anybody. I just wanted to have friends back and just get to know God. That was it. Okay. Now, during these 2 years, I'm still struggling with, you know, going to websites and off and on. So I get to the first missions class. The guy there, he is giving his testimony where he went to. And this is the very first class. At the end of the class, he says something that would be a mission statement. He said, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't go. And now, you can take that a lot of ways. So for some people who have been called to go, it's like a duh. Some people who just like want to go and just chill for a year is like, well, you can't tell me what to do or if I want to go or not, depending on my relationship with him. I took it as, no, that's true, because if I'm there, all I want these people to see is Jesus.
You're a sweet guy, even though there's foolishness.
Even though there's foolishness.
You're a sincere dude.
And so I'm so excited, and I get to Majuro. I went to Majuro. So I was so pumped to be there. And I got there, I'm like, oh, we have like apartments and we have like a bed. I'm like, oh, this year is going to be greater than I thought. And our view is like right in front of the ocean. And I'm like, dude, this is nice. So the first weekend, I'm sitting in a log in front of the ocean, and it was so beautiful because the sunrise was right in front of us. Like the sun would rise on our side. At this point, I'm having devotions every morning because I want to get to know him. And again, all I'm thinking about is people cannot see Sean. They just need to see Jesus through me. So that was my mentality starting from that first SM class. So
did you have a beard back then?
No.
Because you kind of look like Jesus from the drawings.
Well, I grew out a beard on the island, but just because I didn't have a razor. I don't know how I cut it. Anyway, so I'm just having devotions and I'm just like enjoying it. I'm just like, this is awesome. The internet sucks. I can't use my phone. Perfect. So I can just hang out with these kids all day and like just walk around this island and just be here and tell them what Jesus is like. This is awesome. And the island life is just, it's totally me. I'm like super laid back. No one's worried. No one's stressed about stuff. Like, I'm like, dude, why haven't I lived on an island? So I'm teaching. I ended up teaching sixth grade. So a quarter of the year goes by. So like I'm feeling sad because I'm vibing with my sixth graders. They're so cool. They think I'm cool. And we're having a great time. So I don't want to leave them. In my head, I'm like, I'm leaving them. And I don't know if it was just kind of like how I felt when I had to leave Costa Rica, when I had to leave Honduras and like leave people behind. I had this feeling of like leaving because I'm always leaving places and leaving people behind. It's great. So as they're opening up to me a little bit more. And there was this one class, the 10th grade class was the worst. As in like worst grades, worst attitude. Like they were already doing stuff they weren't supposed to be doing. But they were just so genuine though. That's like, they just loved. And so I remember praying to God, going to my classroom and praying. And I said, you know, God, like, I want you to like point out specific people you want me to reach. And so pretty much every grade 9 through 12 had like a person that God had like pointed out to me. And, I wouldn't see the results of just me just showing them how much God loved them and just telling them stories about how much God loved them and through the music until the very end. So, you know, I started realizing this whole missionary thing in regards that these kids didn't open up a lot because they knew that we were leaving at the end of the year. So, this is a missionary school. It depends on missionaries. So every year, a missionary comes, they open up, and then, you know, everything is cool, and then they leave. And so then they're like, well, they left. So it's kind of like, so some of these kids grew up in this school, and they've seen like 15 different missionaries. You know, like they see someone different every year. And so it's really hard for them to kind of open up. So with the people that God had revealed to me, he would tell me what to say to kind of initiate conversation, because I'm terrible at initiating conversation because I'm super shy, but he would tell me what to say. So this one time, this one student, she hadn't met her dad either because he had left before she was born. And so I was like, well, that's something we have in common. So during recess one time, I told her that, like, I don't know my dad. And, it was just such a random thing to say. And we were just talking about families and stuff with some other people. Recess, you know, recess finishes. We don't really finish the conversation. But then she opened up to me about her whole situation. Her dad had left because she was a girl. Her dad wanted a boy. And so she had to carry this guilt that her family had split up because of her. And there was nothing she could do about it. So therefore, she didn't really like God because she was just tying everything to that. And then this other guy, she was in 11th grade. This other guy in 10th grade, he was so sincere, super cool guy, super funny. Just didn't make a lot of good choices. Just wasn't making good choices. And I was able to kind of see through God's eyes in a sense that year, like kids, how he sees us as his kids. And so it was the last day of school, and I remember towards the end of school, I was thinking like, man, God, like I'm not seeing any fruit of like all this work I'm putting in for them to know you. And then God was like, well, you might just be planting the seed, dude, chill out. And so then I was like, you're right. Like, I'm okay. It's okay if I'm just the one planting the seed. Like, I don't have to reap anything. Like, okay, I'll just plant seeds. I'll just do that. And I was okay with just that. And so all this is happening towards the end of the year. And I'm like, dude, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave this place because one, I'm leaving. And like, I just built this relationship. Like, imagine having another year and this relationship that I've built with these kids and them knowing how, and I can continue that and like just keep telling them more. Like, how awesome would that be? And like, this is how deep this whole missionary thing was for me that I was like, I have to stay. After chapel one day, a kid is like, hey, are you gonna forget about us when you leave? And I'm like, dude, no way. And he was like, in serious, he was like, dude, that's what they all say. And I remember that hurting so much.
Yeah.
Because I was like, dang, like, am I going to forget these kids? Like, once I leave this island, am I just going to, like, not talk to them again? And so that was also on the back of my mind, too. I'm like, dude, I got to stay here. But the problem is I couldn't stay because I had loans. So they can only defer your loans for a year. They can't defer them for more than a year. Because you'd have to start paying. And I'm making $100 a month at this point. I'm barely making it, bro. I'm eating rice and beans for lunch. I'm eating oatmeal for breakfast. I'm eating like bean burritos at night. All these are the cheapest things you can buy on the island. I rarely ate vegetables. I don't know how my body worked. I hardly ate any vegetables. I did eat some fruit occasionally. Coconut mostly because there's thousands of coconuts. But so coming to the end of the year, I'm just so happy of like, it's been the best year of my life. One, because I hardly thought about myself. And I was in this environment where like, I could just spend time with God because I had so much time. And I could just be with these kids and tell them about God. So in a sense, as I was thinking about this podcast, and this freedom from sin, I was like, I've experienced something like that. Like, I've experienced what it is to live by faith. Like, I'm on this island, every time someone would ask me a question or anything like that, or I'm trying to show something or me would try to come out, I'd be like, no, absolutely not. Like, or I would remember, it was so easier to put off something that would try to come in like in my head and like say or do. I'd be like, no, that's not why I'm here. Because I had this total just different mindset. And so I'm getting to the point where like, man, I know I can't come back next year, but I really want to, but I can't. And so I'm having to say goodbye to these kids. And, you know, some of them go to the airport and it's obviously sad. And this family that I had, this guy from church, I had gone over to their house and been at their house and slept at his house, got permission to sleep over at their house and like just hang out with his family outside of the school compound or whatever. They made me a Marshallese bed, which is essentially like a Marshallese mat made out of laundry. So they gave me that. I'm like, how am I supposed to carry this back home? But this is cool. I remember getting back here to the States and like sleeping on the floor on the mat because I'm like, no, dude, I'm so changed. I'm just going to sleep on the floor from now on. And my mom is like, don't be ridiculous. Just get in your bed. And I'm like, no, I'm going to sleep on the floor. I didn't know what to do because when I was leaving that island, my mind went back to when I almost died when I was 6 or 7 years old. Mm-hmm. And I had felt that I had accomplished my mission. Mm. Like, I remember distinctly thinking, I don't know if this was God who was telling me this, but like, this is why I kept you alive when you almost died back then. Right. To like tell these kids about me. And so when I came back, I didn't have a mission per se. Now I started to think back and like, how can I keep going what I had on the island here? I didn't know how to do it. What helped was 2 weeks after coming back, I went to summer camp to work. The camp counselor at the time doesn't remember this, but my friend Byron, shout out to Byron who sent me the podcast. My BFF. Shout out to BFFs who like are ride or die, dude. And like who are just godly and like who are just awesome. So Byron was the one who was like, that's the semester that before I went to be a missionary, we were roommates. And he was the president of the SM club and he was like all pumping me up to go and like so where was I going with that?
Let's jump ahead a little bit. I take it that you're going to meet Amanda at the end of in college, your last semester in college.
Yeah. So after summer camp.
Okay. You meet Amanda. I want to jump into this thing, and I think that this before thing is very important to show, like your sincerity, your heart, where you were at. You meet Amanda, who is in the running for sweetest human being alive.
Yes.
Is there outside of you guys fell in love and it's beautiful? Is there something in there that you want to throw in? Because we want to get to this next part.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, I come back from SM, from camp. I don't have a church because I've been church hopping all my life at Southern. My cousin's like, dude, come to this church. Check it out. So I check it out. I'm loving it. And so it's my last year at Southern because I'm finishing my pre-PT degree. And so this is important in the sense of how Amanda and I kind of become to be. So the last semester, you know, at Adventist colleges, it was kind of like a pressure, but no one really pressures you, but like, you got to find somebody before you leave. Cause it's
last chance ranch.
Last chance, bro. And so I kind of give in to this whole last chance thing. So I'm like getting to know some people. And I get set up on a blind date and I'm just like, but now from experience, every time I would either date or go on a date or talk with someone, I would go back and like pray about it. And God would be like, no. And so this time I'm like, okay, no means no. I got it.
We're not going to do a Fort Lauderdale airport trip.
Yeah, we're not going to do that again. But then it's weird because I'm like, dude, God, like she like goes to church and like she. So in my head, I'm like, but okay, no, okay, mm-hmm, all right. Mm-hmm. So, I meet Amanda at church and we start teaching the teens class together. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now Amanda's older than me. I'm in my last semester at this point, and I'm probably leaving to go to Loma Linda or Andrews for PT. So me and her write each other off because I'm like, well, she's older. She's not looking for a younger guy. And then I write her off because she's older. I'm like, and then she writes me off because I'm leaving. And so we would just gather together Friday nights, go over the lesson, and then, you know, present the lesson or whatever.
Then make out, you know?
No. 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 No, no. So it was great from the get-go. We had written each other off, and so we just viewed each other as friends.
That's where it's at.
So we would hang out and all that kind of stuff, and now the more we hung out, then I was like, well, again, I'm like, well, she values the things I value, and you know, I'm already like, guy, you know what my list is, and I'm like, she kind of checks a lot of stuff off, and so she knows Spanish bonus, and so I do ask God, like, hey God, is Amanda the one? And he's like,
what do you say?
He said yes.
Oh.
And I said, okay.
Oh, word?
Well, okay. So this is Friday night, we're going to the lesson. I'm like, hey, there's something else on I need to tell you.
God told me that you're Mrs. Archetta.
So here's the thing, I know we're friends, but like it's cool to hang out with you and stuff like that. No. So I just want to get to know, I want to get to know you more, is what I said. And she was like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. So then I kind of essentially like asked her out on a date. I said, hey, like, do you want to go play piano? You know, the piano room's at the music building. And,
ooh, yeah.
And she was like,
you know about those piano
rooms? You know about those piano rooms, bro?
I know about
so,
them.
So, oh, yeah, I got some good harmonics in there. And, yeah, all that kind of
harmony.
Stuff. Yeah. So
melody and harmony.
So she was like, I'll let you know. You know. So she goes off and she apparently this whole time has been like writing a diary about me.
Like a whole book.
Yeah, a whole book. You. And like just praying to God and it's like that. And then she asked God, well, if you want me to go, Amanda's not a morning person. I'm telling her to go with me on a Sunday morning. Like early in the morning. Early. Like it's like 8 or 9 o'clock. Okay.
You're weird.
Because I'm an early bird. So I'm like, everybody's an early bird, right? So she's not a morning person. And it's a Sunday. She's definitely sleeping in. But she was like, God, if you want me to go to this, you're gonna have to like wake me up early so that I could have so I could spend time with you before I go and spend time with Sean. So her roommate isn't there. She has a dog. Her roommate, she's watching her roommate's dog. And her dog is called Romance. And
strange, but okay.
Her dog wakes Amanda up. Doesn't usually do this. Wakes her up at like 6 in the morning. And it won't let her go to sleep. It's just like howling and howling. It's a husky. Howling and howling to go out. And so she's like, what is happening?
Romance was calling.
As she's letting him go out, she's like, oh, this is what I prayed for. Like, this is what's happening. So she feels at peace. So she lets him out. She spends her time with God. She comes over. We have a great chat. We go to the VM, do a little brunch over there at the VM. Village Market, for those who don't know what the VM is. And so, it's all starting to come together. And we feel at peace about it. And, you know, we start getting to know each other. And then I have to go to summer camp. So we have to, like, be away for a little bit. So at summer camp, she comes and helps out at summer camp, though.
Yeah, she does.
Because the director is in a transition as well.
What camp is this, Cajada?
No, this is Mount Etna.
Mount Etna,
dude. That's the best summer camp. I bet every camp says that, but truly.
But Mount Etna is the one that means it.
For sure. And so, you know, we're keeping in contact. We're growing. So we met 2013. The end of 2014. No, that year. My cousin gets married in Costa Rica. So we're going to go. Me and Amanda are participating in the wedding. We're going to go. And she doesn't know that I ordered a ring and all that kind of stuff.
You're like, if I get off the plane in Costa Rica,
right,
I'm going to propose to you. But if I stay in Costa Rica and you go back,
right,
then it's not.
Yeah, no. So then, you know, at this point, you know, she unexpectedly sees me get on a knee. I propose to her. We're getting married. Beautiful. We're getting married. Now, at this point, I have told her that I struggle with pornography. Because here's the thing. That semester that I broke up. So I know, okay, this idea about freedom from sin wasn't foreign in the sense that I had come to the conclusion, like, it's possible to live a sinless life through Jesus. It's possible. Because I started reading some books in regards to his righteousness. I'm like, this is possible. And so I've been able to be clean, per se, for more than a year. So I know it's possible. And in my estimation, this was like the only thing keeping me back. I would be perfect. I'm still trying to chase perfection, bro. I'm like, dude, if I can get rid of like pornography, then like I have
sinlessness here.
I've reached sanctification and I can just live this awesome life like I lived on the island and I can just like tell people how much God loves them. Like I could live my best year like for the rest of my life. And so coming back, you know, just once I came back from that first summer camp, the struggle just started again because it was just things were calling back to me, and now I had internet again, high speed internet again, and had a phone that was working, and so I would just fall back into it. I'm like, I've put so much work in for this to come back. It's just like, this is dumb. And so I told Amanda about it, you know, like, hey, so I still struggle with this thing. And me opening up with my stuff helped her open up with her stuff, some stuff that she had. And I'm like, I hear you, man. Like, we've all done. Because at this point, I've done, like, stupid stuff. So I'm like, I'm not going to judge you for any of this that you've done because I've done dumb stuff too. And so I'm not going to make you feel guilty about anything. Because I already feel guilty about what I'm doing in my own life. You know what I'm saying? So, like, I'm not trying to make somebody else feel guilty about something. So this is kind of a struggle off and on. And obviously, it's affecting our marriage because I'm like, yeah, I'm still struggling with it. And so she's taking it personal. So I'm like, okay, let's go to a men's group. Let's, you know, read more books, really get this whole concept down. And so I read all of these righteousness books and I'm like, I just don't know how to do this practically. Cause I'm still reading the Bible as if something that I still need to do and perform, even though I'm reading it to have a relationship with him. I'm still the words that I read are not freedom. The words that I'm reading are still, okay, you still need to work out your salvation. At least that's what I'm interpreting what they're saying, but that's not what they're saying.
With fear and trembling.
Yeah. So, shout out to Byron again. He sends me this podcast.
Shout out to Byron.
October 2021. And
what did he say about it? He was just like, yo, check
dude,
this
out. Literally just like, dude, just check this out. And
was it episode one?
Yes. So now me and Byron just knowing each other, like we just go hard into stuff. And so, you know, whatever he sends me, whatever I send him, like we check it out. Like we actually check it out. So I'm like, all right, dude. And I'm listening and I'm just like, I was looking at our thread the other day. I'm like, dude, I can't stop listening to these podcasts. I'm just like listening to them. I'm like, there's something they're not saying. I don't get it. But they're being free and they're changed, but I'm not getting it. So then he sends me LRT And I was like, okay, this might help, you know, with the details of what they're saying.
So you had heard Tyler and Morgan's story. How far had you gotten in where you were like, I like it, but what?
Well, I heard Tyler's and I was just like, okay, I need more. I'm hearing these testimonies, but I'm like, I need Bible. I need like words in here. I need like Bible. I need God to speak, kind of deal. And so as I'm going through LRT and I'm here at Jonathan and we're going through the word and I'm like, that's what it says right there. Yeah. Can't deny it. So I'm not,
at this point, you're reading and understanding English.
At a higher level, for sure.
At a higher level.
Yes. Okay. So now I could discern things spiritually. And I came into it not trying to defend what I knew or like thinking like, I'm going to prove this stuff wrong. I'm already going there with an open mind. Okay. And so he's using the word. So I'm like, okay, this is a good start. We're using the word. And I'm like, wow, like these verses are actually do link. This is not like super out of context. I'm like, I can see how he's okay. And that's why we're free. Okay. And so this is starting to sink in and I'm still like, okay, but practically though. And I'm still trying to chase every so often. I'm thinking back and I even preach about it at church. I'm thinking back to how my life was as a missionary. Okay. I'm still trying to chase this like best year of my life. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, what did I do that year? I had devotions every day, every morning. And I did this and I did this. So I'm still thinking in terms of like, okay, what do I need to do? And so right. I'm thinking, okay, this is what I did on the island. So I'm just going to replicate what I did and then it will work again. but it's obviously, I'm obviously not having devotions every day. So now into the marriage, I changed to nursing. And so I'm now doing nursing. And so I'm doing night shift. And so like, I'm not getting up every day to read and like spend time because I'm tired and I'm married now, so life is more stressful and I'm still dealing with stuff in my own life. So like I'm trying to balance all this out and trying to figure out this missionary life that I experienced. And so when I hear this, I'm like, this is it. Like this is it. So things start making sense. I'm like, okay, you just gotta believe. And I was like, What hit me the most was identity. When he started talking about identity, now it hit me the most. I think now Atomic Habits was a book that I was using to kind of like get my life together. But the
help me, James Clear.
So I had heard about, you know, I'm hearing the podcast, but I hadn't applied this. So when I read this chapter about identity, my mind goes back to the podcast and I'm like, I'm starting to put all these things together and I'm like, that's it, dude. I still think I'm a sinner. I still think that I have to continue to perform. I still think I have to do to be, but I can just be. And I can trust that just by being and believing in him, that all these things come to be for me. And it was hard for me to accept because all my life I was working. And I'm still trying to defeat pornography through works. I'm still trying to, if I just can get enough days together. I'm downloading apps to like check off like didn't watch porn today. And so yeah. I'm like seeing these streaks. I'm like, dude, I got a long streak going. And so I would feel so good because I got this streak going. And then when I would break the streak, I would feel
throw your phone in the ocean. I'd be just like screw that app. That app sucks.
Okay, let me get another app that will help me. And so I just went from just work to work to work. And so Now, did I completely stop when I finally got it? No. Mm-hmm. But what did stop and what has helped was the position that I'm in. Mm-hmm. And the intimacy, the relationship that I have with him now, and how I view myself now, is getting me into the mindset that I had where I just wanted people to know how much they were loved. Mm. And so God is finally telling me, bro, I'm trying to tell you how much I love you.
Yeah.
And so I'm hit. It's now, instead of me, my mission was these kids and these people in this island to see God and how much he loves them. God is now like, okay, I want you to receive that.
Hmm.
And so now, like on the island, when things come, I'm like, nah, dude, that's not it. That's not what brings joy. That's not what brings peace, self-control. It's not bringing me that. And it's hurting me. And I don't want to hurt Sean because I love Sean. Mm. And God loves me. God loves Sean. And so it's like, love Sean. Like, treat Sean right. Don't keep hurting. And so I see how God is like, yeah, I hate the thing. I don't hate you. I'm not condemning you. Mm. But that's what I would feel when I would go back. And I'd be like, so frustrated. I'm like, because I still feel guilty. And in my head, I'm like, this is the Spirit telling me, like, dude, get it together, bro. And so when I heard the podcast, I was like, okay, I'm not under condemnation. He loves me. Just keep saying that. Just keep, let that sink in before you start hearing something else and letting that sink in over the truth.
Hmm.
And so now it's no longer a struggle of what is true about me, because now I wholeheartedly believe and know what the truth of what God thinks of me. God has always been there, and I knew that God has always been there. Like, there was no, in my life growing up, there was no like doubting that God existed. There was nothing that actually ever was like, I don't know if God is real or not. But it finally started clicking, like, okay, here's the thing. Like, God does exist. And he has never condemned you.
Hmm.
Now, I want to hit you up with my dad. Remember, this is all happening back in 2010. I'm about to get engaged. My dad just goes to jail. And I've been called to be a missionary. My dad was in jail for 10 years. And it was all those years I wasn't able to have a relationship with him, per se. We would talk on the phone every so often, snail mail. Not having had a dad, or knowing that I didn't have a dad, like my real dad left, somehow hurt. I didn't know how, but I knew something hurt. But this man was always there, and he always treated me right. And, you know, when my mom and him weren't living together, like, he was still there. We would still do things. I called him dad, but he hadn't even adopted me. My senior year in high school, he adopted me. And it's like official, like, he's my dad. But like, my mom and him aren't married. It's super weird. My family's complicated. But so I'm reading the word one day, kind of in this new light of freedom. And I'm reading how, you know, God has adopted me. And I think back to when my dad adopted me, like, here on earth, and it hit me, dude, like, I've always had a father.
Hmm.
I've always had one. I just never viewed him as one. I never viewed God as one. I viewed him as a being who loved others, and I know he loved me, but he wasn't my dad. He was God. And I never made that like personal, like deep connection, like he is my father. And when I read that one day, I was crying, and I was like, dude, you've always been there. You've been there from the beginning. Like, you've been my dad. When my dad went to prison, I told God, like, why are you sending the only dad that I know? And now I don't have a dad again. And I was salty. I was like, I don't know my biological dad. And now my real dad's in prison. And it's like, what are you doing? And when I came to that, when I read that verse, I was like, dang, you're my dad. Hmm. You're my dad. And this is how you view me. It all came together. I have been so loved from the beginning, even though I didn't have a real dad.
That's powerful, man. What is growing as I think you were on the podcast train, and now it's kind of like you've dove in and you love the word. And I know we're not supposed, knowing about God puffs up,
mm-hmm.
but knowing God is eternal life.
Right.
So we're not here to know about God. We're here to know God.
Yeah.
Knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, is that opened up your ability to know him?
So when I read the word now, what I'm reading, like I said earlier, when I read the Bible before and studied it, what I was reading got interpreted as what you're reading is what you have to do. You have to keep working out your own salvation. You know, keep the Ten Commandments. You have to do all these things, right? But it wasn't deeply personal in the sense of like the Bible is speaking to me, and I can put my name in there, and like, therefore, there's no accommodation to Sean. I'm reading it differently now. As I read the word, I'm like, this is for me right now. I can get to experience heaven right now. I can live as if I'm in heaven right now.
That's when Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's the new way of thinking that came with Jesus. Because that's what he's telling them. He's like, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here now. And so everything we've always wanted, the way we've always wanted to live, now we don't have our new bodies yet. But we have everything we need to love and to live beautiful, selfless lives now, because Jesus is in us.
Yeah. And now I'm so pumped. Because if someone were to ask me now, hey, so what's all this about? If they were to say something about, what's this about Adventism? What's this about? I would just tell them straight up about Jesus. That'd be the first thing that would come out of my mouth now. You know what I mean? Like, it wouldn't be, well, let me tell you about the Sabbath. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about.
You would tell them about the God of the Sabbath.
Yeah. And like, okay, here's the thing. He loves you so much. I know that's something you've probably heard. But really, no, he really loves you so much. And I start going in and making it personal. Making it personal.
If you're tired of hearing about how much God loves you, or you're tired of the pastor preaching about how much God loves you, then you don't know how much God loves you.
No, yeah.
If you're tired of it. Because that's what this thing is all about. You were so loved that he has freed you.
Mm-hmm.
And love, being loved is the only thing that changes someone. I remember I was talking with a buddy. We were talking about Kevin Durant. I think I've mentioned this before on the podcast. And I was like, man, Kevin Durant needs the gospel because he's like so, you know, he's so fragile.
Mm-hmm.
And my buddy was just like, I think he just needs to know what self-sacrificial love is. He needs to be loved. And I was thinking, it's kind of the same thing,
mm-hmm.
but somebody needs to be really loved before they see this thing.
Right.
And that is how they can see this thing, is that you're really loved. And it just makes me think of 1 John 4. Like, they'll know that we're his because we love.
Right.
And if we know God, we'll love because God is love. And if we don't love, we just don't know God the way we could because he is love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's your story, man, is that you've been really loved. And if we're talking about not looking at things that we don't want to look at, the answer is that simple. We need to know our value and how much we've been loved. That's what allows us not to sell cheap.
Right.
It's not a strategy. It's not, I mean, but use wisdom and discernment, obviously. But it isn't, it's what he puts into us that allows us not to sell for cheap. It's the value and how loved we are that he has always seen us this way that says, yeah, I don't even want to look at that. And so we stop fighting it and we just lived loved lives, if mm-hmm. that makes sense. Yeah, man. So this is how we end all the podcasts. I'm trying to decide, where am I going to go back? If you grab that kid, like he's running down that hill, doesn't know how he's going to stop. And somehow an angel stops him and he thinks, man, God's going to do something crazy in my life. If you were just him walking back by himself after the soccer game, you pull that kid aside, what would you tell him God is going to do in his life? What's the crazy thing?
I will still say God has a purpose for your life. But the purpose is not going to end at a certain point, like how I thought it ended for me after my missionary year. But, and not only the purpose, God not only has a purpose for your life, but you have been loved so much that he's going to put his love in you so that you can tell others how much God loves them for the rest of your life. And you're going to be able to live knowing how much you're loved. You're going to be able to show that so that others can see that God is good. God does save. Just like he saved you tonight. It's only you. It's only me.
Waking up to thanks, my brother, for coming on the Death of Life podcast. Appreciate you.
Thank you for having me on.
Absolutely. It's only you. It's only me. Waking up to no memory. Your love is all I need. I feel it.
Better for me, and you are I found rest is complete. No one else can compete. times I thought I wouldn't make it. Every time I lay it down, you take it. I feel right.